Good morning to one and all. I hope you are well this morning. Are you all well this morning? Yes. All right. Good. I'm glad to hear that. All right. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to study the Word of God earlier this morning in the Sunday school and to meditate on the truths that are important for us in our lives while we look to the end of life, to just remember these things so that we will live appropriately in our day-to-day living. We ask that this morning in our service you will help us to do that as well. We pray that all things done here today will glorify the name of Christ our Savior, because He has been highly exalted now and given a name which is above every name. We would bow before Him today, Lord, our Savior, because of what You did for us at the cross of Calvary. The greatness of Your love, the greatness of Your sacrifice, the greatness of Your resurrection and ascension on high, the greatness of Your present ministry there for us, all clearly demand our full devotion and homage and worship, yes, even our very lives. And so we pray that that will be evident today as we worship, as we give and pray and sing and give heed to the words of the living God. Help us in this matter, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your hymnals there in front of you under the seat that you're sitting on, number 18, hymn number 18, All Hail the Power, and then we'll sing number 270 after that. But hymn number 18.
Let's stand as we sing together, All Hail the Power. For our next song together, 270, Kept by the Infinite Power of God.
We
Thank you for that singing this morning. Just want to share a couple of announcements with you. A great and joyful one is to just share that Karina has had their baby on Tuesday, I believe it was. The little one's name is Maya Isabella Moberg, 5 pounds, 9 ounces, 19 inches, and all are doing well. So I'm going to refer you to my wife for now to ask her about time that we might be able to take meals over and so forth. You can see her afterwards if you would be able to do that, please. Also, you see we have the new calendar out for June. Please make sure to pick up one of those and take a look at all those birthdays and anniversaries. That's nice to see. So take note of that as well. This afternoon at 5 o'clock, we have a Vacation Bible School planning meeting. So if you can come to that, please please do so. 5 o'clock, and we'll kick off planning. Probably have a couple of meetings, but we need to get started with the first one. So there will be tonight at 5 o'clock. 6 o'clock tonight, our normal evening meeting. I'll return to the book of Genesis, speaking from chapters 6 through 9, and hope you can come out for that as well. This Friday, my wife would like to invite ladies over again for ladies' fellowship and prayer time. 10:45 is the time for that, and just let her know if you can come to participate with that so she has an idea of how many will be there. Next Sunday afternoon, ladies who are involved in the ladies' ensemble, you want to take note of the practice that will occur at 5 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. So we have events this Sunday and next Sunday, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, which are normally not on your schedule, so please take note of those as well. Then June 27th in the afternoon, instead of our regular evening service, we will have a sacred music concert at Hiawatha Bible Church, and some of our folks will participate in that as well as some of theirs. And they are asking us to bring certain things for the meal afterward. And is there a sign-up sheet? What's that? Okay, there will be a sign-up sheet. There's not one yet, but there are certain things they ask us to bring. And so see Naomi again if you would like to participate in helping us with that as well. I'll let you look farther ahead in the announcements there on the bulletin and what's going to be going on later in the summer and in the fall as well. And I feel like I'm forgetting something I need to say, but if none of you raise your hand and remind me, then okay, well, I guess not. All right. Oh, there is somebody. The 27th is the sacred music concert at Hiawatha Bible Church. That will be everybody's invited to that from the church. Oh, yes, yes, yes. That's a good point. Thank you. I've actually, should have put this in the bulletin, invited all of our single and college students for lunch after the morning service on the 27th as well. So we're going to have a busy day that day for some of us. But right here at the church, if you're in that category, you'd be welcome to come to lunch. Just see me if you can and help us by bringing something as well. But that will be here Sunday, the 27th, after the service, and then we'll head from here right up to the concert at Hiawatha. So, and by the way, I should mention, too, about bus service up there. We do have our church bus still running along very nicely, and if you want to ride with us, come along to the church. Probably by about 2:30, 2:45 at the latest, you should plan to be here so we can zip on out of here and make it up by 3:30, which is the time of the service. Thank you for that reminder, Anne. I appreciate that. All right, I'm going to ask the men if they'll come forward and take up the offering for the work here and abroad. Thank you. you, Naomi. Brother Reed, would you lead us in a prayer for the offering, please?
Father, Lord, we just give thanks for the opportunity to be here this morning to serve thee, Lord, that you would allow us to have jobs, Lord, that we are able to be cheerful givers this morning, Lord, and we just ask that the portion of that which we have accepted in our hands that we give back now be allowed to give the gospel to a fallen world, and that we would give a praise to thee.
Amen. Thank you. Come on in, folks. In the place of the normal scripture reading time this morning, I just thought I'd make a few comments along this line. Why are you here today? Why are you here today? What are we doing here anyway? Just coming to check off the calendar. Went to church this week. You know, we have often used the little quip, you could say advertising blurb. If it's the Bible you want, come to Fellowship Bible. And a new one that I'm going to be, and that's still true. Nothing's changing about that. But another one that I'm going to be promoting is this thought. Our desire here is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. I hope that is your desire. That's my desire. I hope it is, as a church, something that we can embrace and say, really, our desire, it's not just that we have to do it. You know what I mean? It's that we desire to honor God through faithful obedience to His Word. And it's honoring in the fullest extent that we can think of. It's serving Him. It's glorifying Him. I put that word in there purposefully to help us to recognize that it's a way and it's a goal for which we serve God. So our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. So not only do we talk about desires in that statement, but we talk about the type of obedience that we're talking about. Yes, we want to obey, but we want to obey faithfully, because really a good work is not good unless it's done in faith and in obedience to God's Word. You see, you can do things that are good things, and we'll see an example of this morning, but if you're not faithful, doing it out of faith, we could say, in that, then you're not really doing what God wants you to do. He's concerned about both the what you do and the how you do it. So I hope that you will reflect on that idea. And I want to just expand on that a little bit for another couple of minutes. Our desire is to honor God through faithful obedience to His Word. Now, I've thought about this, and it's kind of a developing thought, but I thought I'd share it with you, and its current state of development. When we come here, what are we promoting? I asked it before, what are we doing? My view on it is that we are promoting what I'm going to simply call biblical Christianity. Now, that's a statement that is loaded with thoughts behind it that maybe aren't initially evident to you as a listener. But to me, there's multiple possibilities of what we could be doing. We could be here promoting a movement. We could be promoting an evangelical movement, or we could be promoting a fundamentalist movement, or some other thing, such thing like that. We could be promoting simply Christianity, which sounds well and good, but I am particularly moved to emphasize to you all this morning that we are really about promoting biblical Christianity. Now, why do I say that? Because Christianity is a faith, I'll call it a religion just for sake of talking about it, in which there are certain fundamental truths, and And those truths must be believed in order for somebody to be a Christian. Those are like the foundation or the footings, the basement level. You have to have those to even be called a Christian. Now, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians but don't hold to those fundamental things, and they're not really Christians. You can use the name and not be accurate in your use of the name. So you have to believe in the triune God. You have to believe in the inspiration of the Bible, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement, the bodily resurrection of Christ. You have to believe that further man is a sinner and in dire need to be saved. These are all basic truths about God and about Christ and about man and sin that must be held. And we could say that's kind of a fundamentalist approach. These minimum standards have to be held before we can have fellowship together with those folks. But we're not here just to promote that. We're here also to promote something more specific than that. And that's why I add the adjective biblical to Christianity. Because what we are trying to do is express the fullness of what Christianity is all about. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and everything that's in between. So we would distinguish ourselves, for example, from others by saying that if the Bible says that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, then we actually believe that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. As unpopular as that may seem, as unscientific as people may take that to be, that's what the Bible plainly teaches. We are biblical Christians. We're not just generic Christians. We are trying to promote the whole of the Scriptures. We believe in separation from that which is sinful, both in the world, in our personal lives, even in the church when necessary, to separate ourselves from a professing brother who may be walking in sin. So we believe in creation, special creation by God in 6 days. We believe in separation. There's all kinds of other things that we could add to that. We believe in the dispensational approach to the Bible here because we believe that's the most accurate way of explaining the whole of the Scripture. We believe that the Bible is to be taken literally. We believe that the goal of history is God's glory. We believe that God has made a very plain distinction between the nation of Israel and the body church in this age. We believe that God has parceled out His revelation in parts and pieces over time. We call this progressive revelation. All of these things affect how we come to the Bible and how we interpret the Bible. We are attempting and desiring to honor God through faithful obedience to His Word, and that means promoting biblical Christianity, the whole thing. Not just some of it, not just, you know, minimum standards that ought to be just obvious requirements for those that call themselves Christians. But we want to obey and believe all of the Bible, the whole thing, in its plain, literal, basic meaning. And this is possible. Don't despair. It is possible. Even in matters concerning eschatology, we talked a little bit about that this morning. There's so much debate about this. But there are some things that are so plain on a simple reading of the Bible that you can't miss them, it seems to me. But they are missed. And in the desire to be academically open-minded and relevant or not to offend too many people, maybe we could just kind of water those things down or out of the picture and just focus on the fundamental things, the minimum standards. We're not going to do that here because we're interested in promoting the whole thing. Why? Because I believe if God gave us all of this, we're responsible for all of this. And we're not just to pick out and say, well, these 5 minimum standards or these 12 minimum standards or these 7 or whatever it is, and be happy with, you know, a sermon in which, you know, all that there is some poetry and some, you know, philosophers and some of this and some of that. No, we want God's Word. We want to honor God by faithfully obeying His Word, all of it. So I hope that you'll embrace that thought for yourself as well. And that would be your desire as it is my desire. We're not here to promote a certain type of movement or whatever. If there was no movements, if there were no movements, that would be perfectly fine. We just want to be faithful biblical Christians so that we'd be pleasing to God. That's all. There doesn't have to be anything beyond that, really. And so we hope and desire that that will be the case for Fellowship Bible Church, for us as individuals, and as we move forward, that we can promote that kind of thing here in Ann Arbor and around the world. That's what we hope. And I hope you do as well. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that as we endeavor to do this in our assembly and in our personal lives, that you will help us. We are aware that the promotion of these things, the proclamation, the preaching and teaching and writing about biblical Christianity is not a popular thing. Never has been and certainly is not today. So give us strength. Give us conviction. Give us the ability to persevere even under stress and strain and persecution and opposition to the message which we carry, the message which centers about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ from beginning to end, the message that the Bible is the very Word of God, and it is worthy of our hearing and our proclamation, although many do not want to hear it because it convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It makes uncomfortable. It demands holy living, which in the sin nature we do not desire. Believers ought to desire, obviously. Unbelievers do not. So, Father, we ask you to help us in this regard. Help our desires, O Lord, our affections, our delights, those things that we prioritize and give great place to in our hearts and minds and in our time schedule as well. That these things will grow and will be strengthened in each of us in this day. Our God, together we also pray and give thanks for the delivery of little Maya Isabella. You have answered our prayers, O God, even when there seemed to be some complications that were of concern. They came to nothing. And the little one was born healthy and of sound mind and body. For this, our God, we give you public thanks. And on behalf of Josh and Karina as well, we look forward to seeing them soon back here. And we can rejoice together with them in their presence. What a blessing that you have added to their family. And we thank you, Lord, for that. We pray for the grandparents as well. And for Josh and Karina, that you will help them to raise this little child, and look forward to a time when we can publicly declare so and pray for them to do that work which will last their lifetimes until the Lord returns with this little one. We pray also for Julia that she will be well and that you will grant her a greater measure of health than she has been able to experience in the last months. And just strengthen her little body and help her in this regard. Father, thank you for those that have been coming to the church lately. For any that are visitors today, we thank you for them as well. We pray for the activities of the day, both in this service and this afternoon, this evening, that there will not be anything done that will be displeasing in your sight. Lord, and now as we come to this part of the service, I just want to ask you and on behalf of each one of us that you will search our hearts, that you will know us, that you will try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. That you will help us, Lord, to confess our faults to you and to those to whom we must and this in our circle of friends and family and acquaintances. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to be repenting people. We pray that you will cleanse us continually by the blood of Christ. We pray that you will even show us if there be any secret fault which we do not know or do not realize, and thus we might be purified and made yet more holy as we walk along this pilgrim pathway to glory. We ask for your help. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Okay, come on in, folks. Thank you. I'm going to invite the Smith family if they will come and share with us at this time their ministry of music. We look forward to it. Okay.
Turn to 169. Let's stand together as we sing Power in the Blood 169. The children can be dismissed as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil or victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the
seated.
We'll be studying this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Let's bring you folks greetings from Pastor Merritt Johnson. Many of you remember Brother Johnson. I talked to him last evening because it appeared on my calendar that his birthday was on Friday. And so I called him to wish him a happy birthday and see how he is doing. He is now 2 days better than 80 years of age. So still doing well, and still tells us that he still prays for us on a daily basis, our church, and we're very thankful for that ministry of prayer that he has had and encouragement. I always address him this way, as I did last night. I say he answered the phone. Unfortunately, he has caller ID now, so I can't trick him as much, but I say this is the younger bishop wishing the elder bishop a happy birthday. He started calling me the younger bishop of Ann Arbor a few years ago, and so I called him the elder bishop of Yankee Springs Bible Church, I guess it is. So in any case, affirming again our belief that the pastor is a bishop, even though we don't call him that normally. You can call me Bishop Postiff if you want, but formality is unnecessary. In any case, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 9. The Bible reads this way, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things have fervent love for one another, and love for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Well, let me give you the rationale for why these three verses. Because the following verses would be too much to include in this message for one. And for another, there are just three simple commands here for us. So makes for a nice three-point sermon, I suppose. Peter has emphasized in verses 1 through 6 the utter importance and absolute necessity of believers recognizing the choice between sin and suffering. And remember, as we said about Guthrie last time, he said, "The choice has been laid before me, sin and suffering, and I have chosen the suffering part," before he was martyred there in Edinburgh. This is what Peter is bringing to our attention, saying that you either choose the pleasures of sin for a season, as Moses had this choice. He chose not to have the pleasures of sin for a season, but instead to take the reproaches of Christ. He esteemed the riches of Egypt nothing in comparison with the riches of an eternal reward in heaven. So we set that out for you, sin and suffering. And if you choose the suffering part, that's just an indication that you have left behind the sin part. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And really, verse 6, a difficult verse in some respects, but it basically laid out or explained the same sort of thing, saying that those Christians who have already died, who had the gospel preached to them while they were alive and became believers then, face the same thing that you will face. They had the same choice between sin and suffering. They chose to suffer condemnation by their fellow men. The judgment according to men is where that comes from in verse 6. And instead, they chose to live according to God in the Spirit. And so that choice was theirs. That choice was Peter's audience. And that choice is still ours today. You can choose between the sinful life and the life that includes suffering as a Christian. The life which is concerned with holiness. Walking not in lewdness and lusts and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries like was over here on the hand of the unbelievers, but instead that you would walk in holiness and worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So with all of that as the background, Peter now revisits an earlier theme, the return of Christ, which becomes a motivation for what he's just talked about. Why should you live apart from the pleasures of sin? Well, because in verse 5 it says, there is one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And this one is coming, and he's coming soon. Think of it for us. When will you face judgment? Well, the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. Shortly after you die, I suppose, we could say. I don't know the exact timing. But you don't have, some of us have less life to live than others before we face that eventuality, don't we? So you don't have to think of the judgment of God as being some so far off thing that it doesn't affect now. It does affect now. Your life is but a vapor, and soon it will pass, and then it will be judged, whether a believer or not a believer. So believers will face him as judge. So the question is, how do we then live? Commonly asked question. Well, three ways. One, in verse 7, serious and watchful prayer, Peter says. The second is in verse 8, fervent love, one for another. And thirdly, in verse number 9, with hospitality to one another. So I just want to walk through these simply this morning and go through each one and bring it to your attention. First, we're talking about serious and watchful prayer. This is how we should be in light of the soon coming of Christ. He says, the end of all things is at hand. That means that the end has drawn near. It's a perfect tense verb. Remember, we saw one of those, I think it was last week. The idea was, that, in fact, it was the ceasing from sin. Remember, you ceased from sin at a point in the past, and that had a continuing result. And we keep revisiting that as we go through the Christian life. We say, I'm going to continue to not sin and live apart from that lifestyle. Here, the end of all things is drawn near. The end times, we are in them. We don't have to wait for some flip of the calendar to get there. We are in the last days. In the biblical terminology, we are. Hebrews 1:2. God, through Christ, has revealed himself in these last days. We see the same in James 5. In these last days, the rich have heaped up riches, which will be corroded and corrupted. In 1 John, we see the same truth taught again. 1 John 2:18. The Bible says, for 1 John, I have to get to 1 John 2. Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And 1 Corinthians 10:11 teaches us that the ends of the ages have come tumbling down over our heads, in a sense. It says, now all these things happen to them as examples, these Old Testament examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So the teaching of the Bible is that we are in the last era, if you will, the last days, before the consummation of God's program unfolds. The end, as Peter is thinking about it, really points us to the second coming of Christ. The end, the event which will then begin to unfold everything that's in the plan for the consummation of world history is upon us. This end is imminent. It can happen at any moment. That's what it means. It's drawn near. There is no unfulfilled prophecy that has to occur before Christ returns. Do you know that? None. Christ can return at any moment in the rapture. So, we didn't look at this morning, but in the notes you see, you have them from this morning, a distinction made between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. The second coming is in two stages. The rapture first, and then the second coming proper, we call it. I can't get into all of that this morning, but the point is, some point soon, imminently, could be today, could be before the end of the service, at noon, the Lord will appear. And whether you believe in the rapture separate from the second coming or whatever is not going to really much matter, because he'll straighten you out. It's going to be what it's going to be. But the point is, he's going to appear. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, he says, here is how you're supposed to live. So a great example of how the future affects the present. Right? We've said this many times before. If you know guests are coming over to your house in the future, you know, say tonight, then what do? Today? You clean the house, right? You get everything tidied up. You don't want people to see how you really live. I mean, you know. Well, we're supposed to keep a clean house all the time because the Lord is coming and His coming is imminent. But there is something that's going to happen, and this drives our behavior now. Should, anyway. 1 John 2:28, to go back to 1 John. We don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. Right? We don't want to have the house like it always normally is before when He comes. So we should have it always ready because we don't know when He will come. So in view of the end being upon us, Peter says, therefore be serious and watchful in our prayers. Now this is tough for me to preach because what do these words mean? Serious and watchful. I mean, you scratch your head about them for a minute and try to think. So I put down some other translations of these words to try to help us. Serious is the idea of clear-minded, sober-minded, sound judgment, self-controlled. This idea of seriousness, I don't know if it exactly entails what we think of as seriousness. I think it includes it, but it's not simply that. Serious as opposed to, say, silly, or serious as opposed to frivolous. But I think if you have clear-headed thinking about what we've just said, you will not be frivolous about it. You will be self-controlled and sober in respect to it. Watchful is actually a similar idea. It talks about sober-mindedness, watchfulness, sobriety, a sober spirit, self-control, discipline. This is the way that we are to be, particularly in regard to the matter of prayer. Now, let me just broaden that out a little bit before I focus in on the notion of prayer. Our society is not given to seriousness and watchfulness. Our society is full, really, of foolishness and frivolity. Entertainment, amusement. Our society just is full of that stuff. And I think part of that is an effective tool for the distraction of unbelievers from the things that really matter. You fill up your life with materialism, the things you can see. You fill up your life with frivolity, with foolishness, with fun and games and all of that. And the next thing you know, you're at the end of your life and you've lived your whole life as a waste. You know, you've just wasted your whole life. So an effective tool of Satan, if you will, this foolishness and frivolity, lack of seriousness and sobriety, self-control and discipline in life. And this bleeds over into the church. We're connected to the world. We're in the world. The world is always, I mean, just like, you know, hurling at us the temptations to go down its same path. Maybe even we have an affinity for the world. I would remind you that James says friendship with the world is enmity with God. But if you really believe that Christ is coming back soon, I would think you'd want to be clear-headed in your thinking, rightly prioritized, sober in your judgment, disciplined in your thinking, and in your whole life, really. So that's a good reminder for us, particularly in regard to prayer. This idea of amusement, entertainment, foolishness, frivolity, that has no place in prayer. You think about who are you addressing when you pray? God. Those things have no place. Prayer is a serious business, a very serious business. We are showing our desire to commune with God, make requests of Him, ask Him to move His hand. We're showing our dependence upon Him in all things. It's not something to be taken lightly at all. Peter, though, doesn't give very much basic instruction on prayer here. You see, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. He makes an assumption here. The assumption is you're praying. Right? He tells us how we ought to be living and thus how we ought to be praying. But there's a question for you here, implicit in this. Are you praying? Are you praying? Don't give me the answer I know you know I want to hear. Give me the answer that's the honest answer. Are you praying? Let me ask you this question. Are you corporately praying? We had a wonderful prayer meeting yesterday. Very encouraging to me. We had 10 men around the table, read in the Bible and had some comments and then had a time of prayer. We broke into groups of two. We had 5 groups of two and prayed. And we shared breakfast together afterwards. But that was just excellent. But how many of us men were not there? Or if I take a Wednesday night, for example, I know that at least half of the church is not there on Wednesday night. Now, maybe you go to another church and pray that I don't know about. That's kind of an optimistic view. I don't think it's true. Many of you are not corporately praying. So I'm kind of just offering a little encouragement to you this morning by way of exhortation. Many of you are not corporately praying. I happen to know that some of us are not praying privately. I have to examine myself in that regard. Be honest with myself. Be honest with you. Do I pray like I should pray? Man, I have a burden to pray much more than I pray. But what about you? You know, if you're not corporately praying, I wonder if you're having the discipline to pray in your own private closet. It's just a question. But if we don't have a praying church, we have a pathetic church. You know, we have a sad situation. We need to be on our, you say on our knees, we need to be on our faces before God. He is the holy God. This matter is a serious matter, a matter that requires watchfulness. Peter's assuming that we're praying. You need to pray when you're facing trials and temptations like these people were. You need to pray whether you're not facing those things. You need to pray because you don't know what you might face the next day or the next hour. You need to be in that kind of communion with God. You need to be able to cry out to God any time. One time that I find effective, just a practical tip, before I even get out of my bed this morning, last night, I set my alarm clock for 6 p.m. I was meaning to wake up at 6 a.m., obviously. I can't sleep in until 6 p.m. So what happens to me then? I woke up and looked at the clock and it said 6:00. Now, I had prayed the night before, God, the first thing I want to do, I don't want to forget this. Because sometimes it's easy to pop out of bed, hit the first thing running, you know. And I got a lot of things that I want to do on Sunday mornings. Lord, the first thing I want to do is pray. So I just asked God for help. It wasn't a half an hour prayer meeting, you know, but it was prayer. And really asking for God's help, asking to bless the ministry today, asking to make it meaningful, asking to help me because I had 2 hours ahead of me. I always study from 6 to 8 on Sunday mornings unless I sleep until 7. But, you know, that's just an example for you. Try that. Before you begin anything else, while you're there, before you rise up, the Bible does say I pray on my bed, right? In the night watches and in the morning, all the time. And start your day that way, communing with God. Thank Him for no disasters overnight, health in your body that you can get up. Boy, there's a lot of things to pray for. Be praying, be serious, be watchful about it, be corporately praying, praying privately, all of that. But be doing that, because the end of all things is at hand. Secondly, have fervent love one for another. 1 Peter 1:22 mentioned this. It said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. God reiterates here the need for us to love each other fervently. He says it. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. Peter raises the priority of love, Christian love now, okay, between ourselves as believers, to the highest of Christian priorities. It's like he says, take care of this, and everything else will follow. And there's a sense in which that is true. After all, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22 himself said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. He could summarize everything by loving God and loving your neighbor. Isn't that interesting? Love is the fulfillment of the law, Paul says, Romans 13:8. And this issue of loving your neighbor is nothing new. Go way back to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 19, verse 18. And it tells, don't hate your neighbor, but love him. So this is as old as the hills, this command. As old as the Ten Commandments, as old as the earth really is. God wants us to love our neighbor. This love is not a selfish thing, it's a sacrificial thing, it's a giving thing, it's a spiritually concerned thing. It's the agape kind of love that you've all heard and read about. This love is to have a quality here. It says, above all things, have fervent love one for another. This is zealous love or earnest love. A love with full strength, a deep love, an abiding and strong, constant kind of spiritual concern and sacrifice for those that are around us, in our families and in our churches. Do you love your neighbor even as you love yourself? God showed us this kind of love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, you have that verse memorized? But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Love wants to do something about sin. And the second phrase in the verse is a quotation from Proverbs 10:12, which explains why to love one another, because, or for, love will cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers many sins. So with us, our love for believers should be able to overlook sins, shouldn't it? Our love for our wives, gentlemen, should be able to overlook sins. Our love for our husbands, ladies, should be able to overlook their sins. Quirks that may agitate, little molehill sins that become mountains, lack of forgiveness toward our fellow believers, petty irritations, perceived insults. Man, get rid of it. Love covers a multitude of sins. God gave us the example. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love to us, toward us, in that way. We ought to at least be able to overlook minor sins in the lives of our beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Man, if you don't do this, your life is in for a real... But let me just put it this way. It's going to be a very long life. Even if it's short, it's going to be very long. You know? It's just going to be a drag. Everything is going to be an argument. Everything is going to be negative, negative, negative. Overlook little quirks, irritations, sins, somebody stepping on your toe. These perceived insults. My, oh my. Some people have a great talent to take those perceived insults that were never meant to be an insult or intended by any stretch of the imagination to be, and they build it up into this big old thing. And the next thing you know, you have roots of bitterness setting in and springing up, and it becomes a big mess. Ephesians 4:32 comes to mind here. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This doesn't eliminate, of course, the need sometimes to confront sin. Sometimes the most loving thing that you can do is to share with a fellow believer some pattern of sin that you have observed in their life. You do it in a loving way, a gracious way, a helpful way. But sometimes you have to do that. Brother, you need to really do this. Sister, I've noticed this pattern of sin. Sometimes love for the church, and by the way, that's love for that person. It's actually to hate them, to allow them to live on in sin and some patterns. You know, if you can't overlook the thing, or it's been a repeated thing, and it's gone on and on and on, and or it's affecting their spiritual life in some negative way. Obviously, all sin does that, but certain ones, I think you understand. There's a kind of, not that we say that some sins are insignificant, but we can overlook them. Other sins become a pattern; they become justifiable to address. To not do that with another believer, say to not do that with your son or daughter when they need it to grow and learn, that would be a hateful thing, actually. The same to the church. If we were to allow somebody in the church to continue to live in sin, to shack up with somebody else or be doing something, be unfaithful to their spouse or some other thing, whatever of whatever nature it may be, it would not be good for our good demonstration of our love for that individual, nor a good demonstration of our love for the church, because we want to keep the church pure and we want to help that person be restored to favor with God and fellowship with the church. We want to remove the leavening effects of sin from the church. So there are times at which love cannot cover or does not allow you to just ignore sin. It's going to be a judgment call. Ask for advice. Seek God's help and wisdom in that. Err on the side of patience, I would say. How God has been patient with us. So we should be patient with each other. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, so we should also forgive one another. Verse 9, and the third point here, conduct in light of the soon coming of Christ is this, and really an expression of verse 8, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now this word hospitable comes from two roots put together, makes one word. The roots are love a stranger, or love of a guest. The guest could be a stranger or a foreigner indeed, but here it says, be hospitable to one another. So it's talking about one another in terms of fellow believers. It means to receive and entertain strangers or guests, visitors. To do that with liberality and goodwill. It's an attitude that welcomes a guest into the home. Wants to serve them, whether they're just, I guess, regular people, you could say, or preachers, missionaries, even church meetings. This is very relevant in the day we're talking about here, because we wouldn't have a building like this. Sunday we're meeting over at my house. Hospitality would be required, wouldn't it? So we as believers should be welcoming to others in our home. Our home should not be a closed place to believers. An implication of that, just a practical application, this would imply that you're inviting other people to your home, wouldn't it? I mean, just as if I just step out of my role as a pastor and just a regular Joe Christian off the street, I'm probably not going to go to Brother Mike's house unannounced usually, and expect, a meal and hospitality and all of that. Or maybe if there's some kind of disaster, say my house burns down and I need lodging that night, then you should be willing to do that. But it's easiest if you're invited, right? Not just that you show up on the doorstep. Now, I'm a pastor, so I may invite myself over sometimes because I know you need a visit, and I hope that you will be welcoming to that. But it's not nice to have to feel like you're pushing a little bit it's nice to know, hey, come on over for a meal or just to spend some time, chat, read the Bible together. So that's just a little practical application. Be inviting. Be wanting to do that. You say, my home is not, don't tell me your home is not. Your home is your home. Nobody's going to care about what it looks like, whether it's you're rich or poor or it's small or it's big or whatever it is. The Bible doesn't say, in fact, and none of the people that Peter wrote to here had houses anything like the worst of our homes, right? I mean, we have central air probably and forced air furnace and running water and a toilet inside and all of that. I mean, what's that stuff? These people would say. So never is that an issue. The issue is to be hospitable. The issue is the people involved. The issue is love. The issue is the attitude. And we'll get to that in just a moment. The Bible also tells us the pastor is responsible to be hospitable or to show hospitality. 1 Timothy and Titus teach us this. But this verse, among others, Hebrews, and also in Romans 12:13, teach us that all believers are to be likewise given to hospitality. Now, the real problem comes in the last two words in your English translation. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So it should not be the case that we have this internal battle going on. I just don't want to do this, but I have to do this. But they're going to track dirt into my house. But, you know, add all these, you know, their kids are going to mess it up. I'm going to have to clean before. I'm going to have to clean afterwards. I just don't. There should not be that battle. The Bible says hospitality without grumbling, without complaining. The word grumbling or complaining is used in Acts 6:1. You remember the situation in Acts chapter 6 where the first deacons were selected. Some of the widows were being neglected in the daily administration of food. They were grumbling. There was a legitimate reason for their complaint. Paul says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring and disputing or complaining and grumbling, I think the New King James has. Do all things without that. Whether it's legitimate or not, we shouldn't have a grumbly, complainy type of attitude. You might have a valid reason. You know, these people are going to come in and you know, their kids are going to get all the toys out and make a big mess, and then they're going to leave, and I'm going to have to clean it up. Now, that's legitimate in a sense, right? They ought to clean up after themselves. The parents ought to help them to do that. But even so, don't complain. What are you complaining about? Thank God you have those toys. Thank God you have the house. Thank God you have the ability to have people over at your table. All these things are just so overwhelming compared to a little mess. Or whatever your hang-up is, I don't know what it might be. But don't let it be a hang-up. Don't be complaining about it. Be cheerful about it. So this tells us that God is interested not only in what we do, show the hospitality, but how we do it. See? So we want to be obedient to God's word, but we want to do so in a faithful manner. Remember what I said just a few minutes ago. Our desire is to honor God through faithful obedience to his word. Here, we want to honor God by obeying the command to be hospitable without complaining about it, without grumbling in the midst of it, before or after. So how we do it. So we should show hospitality. If you're not, there's a big problem. And you ought to show so with the right kind of attitude, cheerfully, not with complaining and grumbling. Now, I've heard this excuse too. The excuse says, well, if I can't do it joyfully, I'm not going to do it. Have you heard that excuse? Have you felt that excuse? I don't know if it's still modern parlance, but that's lame. That is a lame excuse. My friends, if you feel like you can't do it joyfully, do it anyway and straighten out your attitude along the way, or at least sometime after the fact, but get it done. Obedience is important. Faithful obedience is more important. But you've got to obey. Don't use that lame excuse to disobey the command of God. Now, what's underlying this command? Underlying this command to be a lover of guests, a lover of strangers, is the previous verse that we just looked at. Have fervent love one for another. This is a practical way here, this hospitality, of showing that you love each other. You delight in serving your fellow believers in your home. You want to spend time with them. This is one of the big things that I don't know if I convey this, but I want to convey this in our ministry here. And that is, where are your affections? Where are your desires? I'm using affections in an older fashion of the term. But where are your desires? Do you desire to have fellowship with other believers more than you desire a lot of other things? Where are your desires? I'm trying to cultivate here not simply obedience to a command, but the inner heart attitude that will make obedience to these commands not a burden at all, but rather a delight. You see that? What we're trying to do is show you that if you're not hospitable and you don't desire to be that way, that's a sin, and you need to examine your heart as to why that is. Cleanse your heart through confession to God. Have Him cleanse it, really. Get that straightened out and get a new set of desires. A set of desires that will naturally not complain, but rather be glad that you can offer hospitality. You want to serve your fellow believers and be with them. Why? They're like your brothers and sisters. In fact, they're not like them. They are them. You share the same Father in heaven. You share the same Savior. So such behavior then becomes really a test, an outward test of your inner faith. Without such an outworking of your faith in love and hospitality and serious and earnest prayer, then actually the foundations of your faith are called into question, or we could say are even crumbling, or are non-existent. Faith without works, my friends, is still dead. Today, just like it was in James's day when he said that in James chapter 2. Faith without works is a dead faith. Faith without the desire to love and to be hospitable and to pray and to be earnest and serious in life, there's a real problem if you are not wanting those things. So, best thing to do if you say to yourself, man, I just don't have that. I don't have those desires like I know I should have, is to get down again on your face and ask God, give me those desires. Make my heart be a holy heart, not one that's just about external performance and doing the things that I have to do, but one that's about doing what you want me to do, desiring to do what you want me to do, and then carrying that out. So here we have before us a passage about what a gospel-believing, truly saved person looks like. He's a praying person, a hospitable person, a loving person. So the question is, do you fall short in any of these areas today? Do the desires in your heart not get you there gladly, cheerfully, without grumbling and complaining? If so, there's a solution. And we confess our sins, and that's a sin if you're in that mode of not having those desires, not doing these things. If you confess your sins, then God is faithful and just through the work of Christ Jesus to cleanse you, to forgive you, to give you a corrected heart, if you will, in that matter. And so I hope that will be meaningful to you. This is what should mark our church. We call ourselves Fellowship Bible Church, and we need to keep cultivating that because it's easy for it to fall back on the back burner. I've got my own things to do. I'm so busy. It's inconvenient. Blah, blah, blah. All the lame excuses that you can offer. But you have to do these things. This is what Christianity is. It's all about. And so I encourage you in that way this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's our desire indeed to honor you through faithful obedience to your word. And this morning, that portion of your word which has been brought to our attention includes that we should be loving and hospitable and praying, serious and watchful in our prayers, particularly with respect to the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this noontime now today, we ask that you will work in us, cleanse us from past sins. Help us to carry out these commands faithfully, cheerfully, with great desire, not as a burden, so that we can be sons and daughters pleasing in your sight. Thank you for providing us the perfect standing in Christ. May that perfect standing and its implications be worked out in our behavior day by day. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.